Well, good morning. I told the first hour, I don't know that I've seen you guys this year, so it's good to be with you. My family and I didn't exchange gifts this year. Instead, we decided to go on a little vacation cruise, and we did, and had a really good time. But I don't know, did anybody get to watch the Orange Bowl on TV? You guys watched that on TV? Do you remember anything about that? Yeah, that explains those ratings, huh? You know, Kansas and Va-Tech, it was a really good game. We didn't go to the game, but we were in Miami that night. And if you remember, they were setting record low temperatures all throughout Florida, like 100-year record low temperatures all throughout Florida. And it was cold. And it followed us in our boat all the way till our last day. And we finally got to get out on the beach and be marginally warm there for a little while last Sunday. And then we got on the boat and came home, and it's good to be back home with you guys. Been excited about this series that we're going to introduce today. We're going to start. It was interesting as we got off the boat. If you've ever cruised, you know, typically they classify you by a color-coded system for your disembarkation as you get off the boat. And there's blues and reds and grays and yellows and all these different colors. And they will say, okay, yellow, you guys get off now. Or gray, you guys go ahead and get off now. Well, last Monday, or when it was when we got off the boat, they released us all at once. And so you've got everybody at the gangway trying to get off the boat at the same time. And you know, all these guys that have been on this cruise and have been partying together and been having a good time, and everybody was happy and cheery and having just this great old cruise time. Man, we got women that are getting in fights with one another in line, and it was cool. I mean, it was like we didn't even pay for this part. This is great. And it was remarkable as we observed that, how different we are. You notice, you know, different people handle stress differently. Different people handle successes differently. Different people handle delays much differently. And it really prompted me to think a lot about this series that we are introducing here today. The overall series is going to be called Letting God Touch the Real Me. Today's message is called A Diamond in the Rough. Now, I don't know if you've ever paused and had one of these kind of conversations with yourself. I mean, I wish I didn't succumb to peer pressure quite so. Why do I always give in to it, you know? Why do I have fear inside of me in certain circumstances? Or why do I get angry is my reaction to certain situations? I wish I was more outgoing. I wish I was more extroverted. Those around you may say, we wish you were more introverted. How come I have to have people around me all the time? Or why do I just tend to blurt things out? You ever had that conversation, you know, with somebody you love about you, or they've had it with you? Hi, Michael. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, Michael Cardenas. Yes. See him. See him, yes, yes. Now that you're a television star, you think you can do that, right? All I can say is I'm awfully glad Denise was in that same advertisement. It's kind of, as we refer to it, she is the grace, he is the disgrace. Anyway. Or maybe as you've studied these things, you've come to realize, you know what, I'm one of those people that is recognized as being really loyal. I'm a natural, maybe have some natural leadership ability you never knew you had. Somebody has told you that recently. You've been told you're very discerning. You have great insight into people or circumstances. You never knew that about yourself. Why is it that we are these ways? And so over the next several weeks, I'm going to introduce it today, and then through the month of February, we'll complete the study, look at all this. So you want to be here for each one. But maybe you are just discovering some things about yourself that you never really knew. Or maybe through the course of this, you will. As we talk about this, one of the things that is very, very common is that people say, I wish I wasn't this way, or I wish I was more this way. Let's stop there for just a second. I know this, that someday when you get to heaven, God isn't going to look at you and say, hey, you know what? Why were you not more like Billy Graham? Hey, Why were you not more like Mother Teresa? Why were you not more like somebody else? God's going to look at you, and I think the only thing He'll say is, why were you not more like the way I made you? Hi, Denise. I was looking for you over here. You switched places on me. My disgrace joke didn't work well without you there to be the comparative force, you know? Why are you not more like you is what God is going to ask us. And so as we go through this and we discover that, we hope that you really are drawn near to Christ. This theory of human temperament, is what we're going to call it, has been around for a couple of millennia. 2,500 years ago, the father of modern medicine, Hippocrates, really kind of developed the idea. He kind of crystallized it in our thought. And it was what he referred to as the theory of the humors. You ever had anybody look at you and say, "Whoa, boy, you're in a foul humor today, aren't you?" That's not just talking about your mood. It goes back to this idea that Hippocrates brought forth. Listen, the way we are the way we are, the reason we are as we are, has to do with something internal. You see, up until that point, men had looked around and said, listen, there are four elements on the outside. There's wind and fire and earth, or wind and fire and air and ice. And those four elements really are dictating things to us. Hippocrates was the guy that said, no, you know, I don't think it's outside. I think it's something internal. I don't think it's just the elements. I think it's something within us. And he developed this theory of the humors. And it's amazing if you study the development of this talk over the course of thousands of years, we still kind of fall into four basic categories. I mean, even with something as advanced as Myers-Briggs or Kiersey Bates, one of those instruments that a lot of the professionals use, you'll find that basically it boils down to the same four things that Hippocrates brilliantly came up with, you know, 2,500 years ago. And I have a lot of my peers in the ministry, a lot of pastors and a lot of teachers of Scripture who say, you know what, that we really shouldn't study that. We shouldn't look at that. Because it's so connected with ancient pagan religions, it's so connected with astrology, we're not going to look at pagan religions, and we're not going to look at astrology, because I don't think there's anything to any of those. We're going to look at what the Scripture says, because Scripture has much to say about why we're the way they are. Consider this. The Apostle Paul, who I believe was the greatest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, he is my personal hero. He is the guy who opened up the West to Christianity. He's the guy who was able to heal people and yet for some reason couldn't seem to heal himself. He's the guy who was very passionate in writing most of what we have as our New Testament. He wrote more of it than anybody. And yet, the Apostle Paul himself struggled with the same things you and I struggled with. He said in Romans 7:15, you know, I don't understand myself at all. Why do I want to do something that's right, but I can't? And why do I do the thing that I hate? I mean, I don't do the thing I want to do, and I do the thing that I don't want to do. In Romans chapter 7, this is a man very transparently arguing his struggle with us. And so we look at temperaments for basically six different reasons. Reason number one is because this is the basic us. Our temperament is the raw material. Our temperament is the diamond in the rough. You've ever seen a diamond when it comes out of the ground, it's not that beautiful. But somebody that knows what they're doing takes it and begins to hack away some edges and put some faces on it and polish it up, and all of a sudden it's beautiful and worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, this is the raw material. This is the basic thing. When your parents conceived you, part of what God wired into you was your temperament. This is the nature in the nature versus nurture kind of argument. A second reason that we look at this is because it gives us insight into what our strengths and our weaknesses are. If I know that I am naturally an angry person, that's part of my temperament, it helps me to know and understand that so I can begin to deal with it and let God deal with it. Thirdly, it helps us to understand those around us. whether you're a parent and you're dealing with your children, whether you're a spouse dealing with your spouse, whether you're an employer dealing with your employees, you're a teacher dealing with students, whether you're a salesman dealing with clients, you walk in these kind of relationships, and it helps to understand these things. One of our elders was involved in a former business that he was in. They took this to heart. They tested and recognized what their basic temperaments were, and they designated them by color, incidentally. And when you went to somebody's door and you knocked on their door, right there by their name tag that said, you know, so-and-so sales manager, whatever, was a color. And you knew going into that guy's office or that person's office, listen, their temperament is yellow or blue or whatever. Therefore, I need to talk with them in these terms, because the point of the meeting was to communicate. And if you recognize their style, their temperament, then you more effectively communicate. You know, there are certain things that you don't do with this particular temperament, and there are certain things that are more advantageous in communication. Hey, folks, the same thing works with your spouses. Same thing works in all your relationships. Jason and I are on a committee of an event that you saw advertised up here. You saw the video at the beginning of our celebration time here for Ignite. We've been doing that now for about a dozen, 13 years or so. And I have a guy on my committee that is gold, baby. I mean, he's just money. Good as he can be. Great at what he does. But he's pretty rigid. You don't just walk into Rick and say, hey, Rick, instead of doing this, let's do that. Won't that be great? If we do that with Rick, he will begin to catalog everything that's wrong with what you just suggested. Because he just doesn't roll that way. We recognize his temperament is this. And so when I'm dealing with a change issue with him in particular, I give him a month lead time. I'll tell him a month or 2 months out, listen, a meeting coming up, maybe next month, maybe the month after, we're going to talk about this, kind of think through. And I get the same, well, it won't work because of this and this and this and this and this. But you know what? After the course of a month, he's begun to process it, and his creativity has taken over, and he's thinking through, you know, well, it could work if we did this, and that's what I want from him. I want his creativity. I want his analytical discerning ability to say, listen, now, as just a concept right now, it's probably not going to fly, but if we tweak it here and do this here, this will work, and it'll be a really good thing. And it's been amazing to see how he begins to have input and creativity into our meetings and what we're doing just by saying, hey, listen, a little bit out in advance, we can do it this way. I have a wife like this. Who's brilliant. I know she's sitting over to my left. I'm not looking at her because she wants me to buy her something. But it, you know, a new outfit or something. But my line with her has always been, you know what? I've learned, and I didn't know this when I got married. I've learned she needs a long runway. She doesn't just take off straight up. She has to roll and then take off. Same thing with landing. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. If you're smart, you'll recognize that. Now, some people that we deal with are just the opposite. Now, some people, you can throw them into a group of people and they just shine. I guarantee you, if I took a section of 100 people and we put them all in one room and I took my father and I dropped him right in the middle of you guys and locked and closed the doors and walked away for an hour, at the end of an hour, first of all, you would all know him. Secondly, he would know each one of you. He would have connected who was related to who. He would have also figured out, you know, 20, 30 years ago, I knew so-and-so that knows them too, and he's making all these connections. That's his nature. Now, we kind of unleash him gradually upon people because of that, because sometimes he just, you know, the force is too strong. The Jerry force is too strong. Some people, we would drop you in a room full of 100 people and you would just kind of blend back into the wall and nobody would ever know that you were there. You don't want to be talked to. You don't want to talk. And that's okay too. Understanding these things about those around us helps us, among other things, to manage our relationships. There is not a marriage in this room that would not be better if we employed what we're going to find from Scripture over the coming weeks. There's not a parent-child relationship that couldn't be improved. There's not an employee-employer relationship a supervisor-supervised relationship that couldn't be better. Hey, listen, one of the things, if you're smart and you're in business, you recognize, you know, there are some people that don't need supervision, at least not much of it. You just kind of wind them up and turn them loose, and their skills, their ability to do what they do is so good that they don't take a whole lot of steering. And there are some people, if you try to over-supervise them, you just ruin them. There's some people, though, that need it, that need to be encouraged and prompted and stroked and those kind of things. It helps you manage your relationships. Ultimately, it helps posture us so that we can serve God by serving others better. We understand, listen, we all have this comfort zone that not just necessarily where we just want to stay, but things that we can do. And if we can just kind of prompt somebody there, we're going to make them better. We're going to enable them to really maximize their skills and abilities. Ultimately, what we want to see is this. The ultimate goal of this series is to draw us close to the God who saves us. Because we're going to recognize in our temperament, as we'll see here in a minute, we all have things that we're good at and things that we're not so good at within our temperament. And God's job is maximizing our strengths while He minimizes and makes up for our weaknesses. And here's the bottom line as we begin this. David, you had a heart for God like no other, said this. You know, God, you created every part of me. I want you to think about that. You mean the part that responds in fear? Yeah. You mean the part that responds in anger? Uh-huh. You mean the part that is extroverted or introverted? God made that? Yes. There's no shame in that. There's great value, intrinsic value in that. That God made you the way you are. Every part of me, it says. He says, you put me together. You knit me or wove me together in my mother's womb. And as David realized that about himself, you know what his response was? It was worship. I praise you because all that you do. And he looked at his life and he said, you know, even though that's kind of strange, it's wonderful. Man, as your pastor, I long for you guys to look in the mirror, some of you all. Teenagers especially. Hear me. For you guys to look in the mirror and be in awe of how God made you. You're not defective. You're intentional. And even though you may be strange, some of you more strange than others, it's wonderful. And I hope as we move through this series over the next several weeks, you fall into that wonderment. You fall into that amazement. How great would it be for some of you guys to realize, you know what? I don't have to give in to peer pressure. I don't have to please everybody at all costs. I can stand up and say, you know what? You are not going to treat me that way. You are not going to do this to me. But you do it in this power, in the Spirit of God. Ultimately, it draws us to the God who loves us and saves us. Now, as we launch into it, there are two words we need to grip today. The first word is the word unique. When we say that we're unique, what are we saying? We're saying that there are those qualities that individualize you in the crowd. Subsequently, we say that part of that uniqueness is that we are multifaceted. A facet is a French word that means little face. If you look at a gem or a diamond that has been cut and polished and is for sale at the jeweler's, you're amazed at the different faces and the different kinds of cuts that are on those. There's the princess cut and the round cut and this cut and that cut. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of cuts that I can afford, but there's some cuts there, right? It's because they have a bunch of little faces. Those are called facets. Well, those individual faces, those facets, are the marks that make you uniquely you. And so we are unique, but we are also multifaceted. We have several faces. Jesus picked up on this ideology. He created this ideology, but he really picked up on it when he said this to the people. He said, listen, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he laid out four facets that comprise any human being. Now, the first facet that Jesus brought out was the facet of the heart. Now, in his mindset, in his world, and in ours, even as well, the heart has to do with being the epicenter of the relational, spiritual man. This is where your affection lies. This is where your will lies. Much of the teaching in the Scripture is not just directed at the mind. It's not just logical presentation. Much of it, most of it, is directed ultimately to the heart. Because that's where the will is. That's where you decide and proceed. That's where you hang tough. That's where you sustain, is in your heart. And your heart is a part of who you are. That's one of your facets. Listen to what the writer of the Proverbs said. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Some of you guys have heard me say in the past, a prayer that I pray almost on a daily basis is, God, guard my heart. You know why I do that? Not because I'm great, because I'm fallen. Guys, my temperament is such that I don't remember the last time I was afraid. But I can remember just today the last time that I was angry. My natural response to life is, I just get flat out mad. And I'm ready to go do something about it. Whether that be to fight, whether that be to compete, to contend. Ultimately, it comes down to, I want to win. I want to win this argument. I want to win this whatever. If you're that way, and you're also highly idealistic, one of the things that often happens is you get disappointed. And if your natural response is to get mad at the ones who disappoint you, well, guess what? You're either going to be disappointed a lot in life, or you're just going to go stone cold. You're going to turn into a rock. And you're going to be uncaring, unfeeling, uncompassionate, untender, all of those things. I recognized that a long time ago. And as I began to walk with Christ, I began to say, Lord, guard my heart. I realize that means it can get stepped on, that it can get bruised, that it will be hurt. But Lord, help me not to respond in an ungodly way. Help me not to respond as a natural man. Help me to respond spiritually, in strength, but yet in love. In perseverance, but yet with tenderness. God, protect my heart. Now, I don't know what kind of heart you have. Some of you guys have fearful hearts. Your natural response to life is, oh, I fear what would happen if we did that. And you need to pray that God would guard your heart, but that He would protect it from just being run away with emotions, or that He would protect it from being something else. Guard your heart, the writer of Proverbs said, because it affects everything you do. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, listen, it's with your heart, your will, that you actually believe. It doesn't matter so much how you feel. Coming to Christ when you just feel all emotional, that's dangerous sometimes, because it may not be legitimate, but when you set your will to trust and to follow Christ, that's when you're changed. He said in Romans chapter 10, it's for as with the heart a man believes, he adheres to, he trusts in, he clings to, he relies on Christ, and he's justified, he's changed. The second facet that Jesus mentioned was the facet of the soul. This is your inner life. This is the part of you that naturally lives forever. Your soul is eternal. Your soul will either reside in heaven with God or in hell apart from God. And it's all determined by how you respond to Jesus. They recognized in Christ's day that this was the inner life of the human. Sometimes it's called the self-life. It's the seat of your emotions and your personality. The Hebrew word nefesh means breathing, that spirit breath within you. The mind. Third facet that Jesus mentioned is your intellect. It's the logical, rational, reasoning part of you. And then ultimately, oh, by the way, Proverbs says, as he thinks within himself, so is he. Your mind can talk you into doing a lot of things that you normally wouldn't do. Romans 14:14 says, if you believe that a certain food is unclean, that food's unclean for you. Don't eat it. If you've convinced yourself that that's not a good spiritual thing for you, then don't do it. I have a mind to do these things. Ultimately, the fourth facet is your strength. That's the one we're very familiar with. That's our physical stamina. That's our strength, our ability, our energy to do. And Jesus recognized these four facets make up who we are. Now, a few more terms to think through is, okay, how does my temperament relate to other parts of my personality? Well, temperament would be, first of all, as we define it in your notes, would be that part of you that predisposes you to react to life a certain way. It's a combination of genetic factors and environmental factors, but more than anything else, it's your genetic factors that make you predisposed to respond to life anger. That this is what makes you respond to life in anger, respond to life in fear, respond to life as an extrovert, respond to life as an introvert. Respond to with great creativity and analytical stuff, or just fly by the seat of your pants. This is that. Character is the real you. This is the part that nobody sees. Sometimes we're able to trick others by being disingenuous with our character, but ultimately you're going to know somebody by what you see in them. It kind of works this way. You have your temperament. You have your training, you have your education, your values, your belief system, your motivations. All those things kind of add up to equal your character. Now, a third thing that we would say would be your personality, and that is really an outward expression of who you are. That's what you let other people see. And then ultimately, there is your behavior. That's your personality in action. And your behavior really can be broken down. Tell you what, Michael, can you back me up a slide there? Thank you very much. Temperament, environment, education, experiences, and then this, the decisions that you make. You can have all the right ideas. You can have all the best training. You can know everything you need to know, but if you make bad decisions, students, youth, college students, young married people, listen to me. Learn to make great decisions. To talk to God about your decisions and then act on those. You will not go wrong if you do that. A lot of the trouble we get into in life comes because we haven't learned to make good decisions. That kind of determines our behavior. Now, several things as we wrap up then, this kind of introduction. Number one is this. Everybody has a temperament. I'm going to give you some homework when we leave here today, and it's going to be fun homework. Hopefully it'll prompt a lot of conversation in your house, in your car, in your businesses, all that stuff. But one of the things you're going to find is that you all have a temperament. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're not a vacuum? Another thing to keep in mind is that there's no best temperament. Every time I did this in student ministry over the years, the vast majority of the students showed themselves to be a certain temperament type. Showed themselves, if you're familiar with names for temperaments, to be a sanguine or an otter or a gold or orange or whatever the color is for it. Because they all want to be the life of the party, right? It was amazing that one of my interns, who's now in the ministry himself, runs his own ministry downstate, emailed me a couple of months ago and said, hey, we just went through the temperament stuff again. Would you believe that I showed up not as a this, but a that? And I emailed him right back and said, you're not telling me anything we didn't know. You just finally got honest enough with yourself once you matured to admit that you're not a sanguine, that you're very much a melancholy. And we knew that all along. And so understand there is no best temperament. There is your temperament. And whatever your temperament is, it has strengths and it has weaknesses. There are things that just make you delightful. There are things that make you disgraceful. Remember, this is the basic you. And you never use your temperament as an excuse for negative behavior. Here's what's going to happen. At some point, some of you guys are going to have this conversation. Well, honey, listen, that's just the way I am. Well, big old fat deal. You know what? Just because that's the way you are doesn't mean that's what God intends that you ultimately become. Your temperament is pure flesh. Unbelievers have a temperament. Atheists, agnostics, Satanists, believers, they all have temperaments. It's part of being human. And I know of no other part of our humanity that has had a number done on it any more than our temperament. Sin has messed some of us up. And you've been running on your temperament for so long, some of you guys are going to have to learn a new roadmap. You're going to have to get a new Garmin, okay? You're going to have to get a new GPS and reaffix yourself to a different standard to let God begin to deal with who you are. This is what Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, listen, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. Temperaments are pure flesh. They're not in and of themselves bad. They have bad aspects of them because of what sin has done to us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Listen, to my peers who say we should never study temperaments, I use a good biblical word. I believe it's Greek, Jason. It's hogwash. Anyway, we receive a spirit from God. Parents, you're going to recognize things in your some of your kids are going to be you're going to be a party waiting to happen. Some of your kids, you're just constantly pushing them out there. Come on, honey, meet some people. Get to know some people. And you're going to agonize over, you're going to have some of your children who are just absolutely undisciplined. Absolutely, they can't stick with anything. They have no perseverance. What's wrong with them? That's their temperament. Some, on the other hand, you can't get them to let go to move to the next thing. There's nothing wrong with them, but you need to encourage them to walk in the Spirit. Listen, a person can have all the right training, have all the best education, talk to all the right psychologists and shrinks and everybody else. But you know what the number one thing is that will change a person? What this verse talks about. The Spirit of God living inside of them. That's the best thing, parents, that you can ensure that your child has, is the Spirit of God living inside of them. They become a believer because that's transforming from the inside out. He said, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Paul, who made that statement in the Romans 7:15 about, man, I don't understand myself at all. Look what he says in verse 25. Man, I'm glad I don't understand myself, and I know it's only through Christ Jesus the Lord that I can be what I need to be. Transforming power of Christ. What about this one from 2 Corinthians 5? And he died for all so that all those who live might no longer live to and for themselves. See, temperaments are pure flesh. But God's saved us and begins to work in us so that we're no longer living just selfishly. That's why the argument, well, honey, that's just the way I am, isn't valid. God is wanting you to become something greater than just what you are in your raw material. He wants to take your diamond and cut it and polish it and present it so that it's beautiful. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, Paul goes on to say. What about this from Peter? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness kindness, and to kindness love. This is the perfect antidote to the argument that this is just the way I am. I'm just impatient. Well, so learn self-control. Learn perseverance. Learn to have some patience. Well, you don't understand. I'm just fearful all the time. Well, then learn to add to your faith. Learn to trust. Well, listen, I just say it the way it is. Good. Now learn to say it the way it is in kindness and love. God is adding to us and embellishing and growing us beyond just our raw material. He goes on to end. Listen, if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, first of all, they keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, and they help you in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working those things within us. But ultimately, probably the best scripture for this thought is this, out of Galatians 5. Paul says this, walk by the Spirit, and you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, so that you don't always do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. And then he lists these things that are things of the flesh, things that are the negative sides, the downsides of our temperaments. Look what he says: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He said, I forewarned you about these things. And those who practice, those who, this is their pattern, this is their lifestyle. You know what you're evidencing? Not that this is the way I am, honey. You're evidencing that you don't know the Lord. Because those who practice, This is their manner of life, will never inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then how do I know if I'm inheriting the kingdom of God? The fruit. By the way, notice, if you've never heard this before, notice that fruit is singular, not fruits. They're not types of believers. They are qualities that should be in all believers. The fruit of the Spirit, the proof of the love of the God indwelling you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen. Temperament's flesh. It's good that God has put that in you, but that's not all there is. Most people who study these things will tell you, you know, the most difficult person to assess their temperament is a mature, godly, walking believer. Because the Holy Spirit is doing so much in their life that it makes it difficult just to get to the pure flesh. Another question that's often asked is, well, is there a difference between my temperament and a spiritual gift? You bet there is. Your temperament is something that happens at conception. Spiritual gift happens at conversion. A temperament is something that is a natural relation to your environment. A spiritual gift is something that God has put within you once you become a believer as a supernatural motivation to help you perpetuate the ministry that God wants you to be involved with. So there's a very distinct difference. Incidentally, today we are offering Discovery 301. And in Discovery 301, we talk about five things that shape you. We use that acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. The S and the P are spiritual gift and temperament. P for personality, just because it was a P word and it fit with my acronym. But we'll talk about those two things more than anything else. And so if you want to be a part of that, you need to take your communication card right now, if you would, take it out and write up there, I want to be a part of Discovery 301. Well, I'm going to miss a Cowboy game. No, you're not. It's going to be in the mall, okay? You can run in during the break and see that they're killing the Giants, which is what we want them to do, and ending this whole New York football Giants thing on ESPN, all right? You put Discovery 301. And tell us you're going to be there, and we'll reserve you a place, and we'll see you then. Also, we're offering Discovery 101 for those of you guys that want to connect and find out some more about the Heights Fellowship at the same time. And at the end of it all, we're going to feed you. And so if you want to be a part of it, let us know so we can provide a place for you at the different modules as well as at the meal. But we'll talk about your spiritual gift, your heart, your ability, your personality, and your experiences. Spiritual gifts and temperament are going to be two of those things. It'll be a nice overview, a good snapshot of the overall deal. There's a difference between a gift and a temperament. Ultimately, where does it leave us as we wrap up today? God will never violate your temperament. You know what? I was passionate and angry before I became a believer. I'm still just as passionate and angry as I was since I became a believer, but in a different way. Hopefully a lot different way. It's passionate and angry about the things that we ought to be passionate and angry about. I was impatient before I became a believer. I'm still equally urgent as a believer. God hasn't violated my temperament. He is modifying and working on it to make it tweaked so that it works the way it ought to work. Once we become Christ followers, God immediately begins to modify and refine. He takes your diamond in the rough. He begins to hack away at it and polish it so that he can present it beautiful the way he intends. Okay, here's your homework. If you have the internet, write this down. Our Heights website is theheightsfellowship.org. Most of you guys know that. And for the multiple people that are watching on the internet, you're already there. We keep all of our study notes in a place called High Places. You'll find that by clicking the link under Resources, and it'll take you there. Under that link is a page on temperaments where we will have all this study. If you go there, that page looks like this. This is a screenshot of what that page looks like. If you will click that little yellowish-orange box right there, it will take you to an online temperament test that looks like that. I walked in last night and saw my daughter. We have one for spiritual gifts and one for temperament. Austin Jones, our drummer, also our erstwhile computer, a brilliant computer guru, kind of scripted all of this out. So you don't have to. If you can't do math, don't worry. You don't have to. If you're confused by the process, don't worry. You won't be. Just do it online. And when you get to the end, it will tell you, listen, based on this instrument, based on our assessment, your temperament probably is something along this line. It's a very simple way to do that. Now, what if I don't have the internet? What if I'm not able to go online and do this? Well, if you will go right out here to the mall when you leave at the information table, we printed several hundred of these hard copies of it. It's very simple, very self-explanatory. Some of you guys, by the way, in your jobs, in your school, in your business, and even maybe in premarital counseling, I use this in premarital counseling, have done this. And so you already know. We'll have some fun with it. Take it, do it on yourself. Be brutally, bluntly honest with yourself, okay? Don't cut any corners or shave anything. Just to be sure, this is where it really gets fun. Husbands, ask your wife to take it for you after you've done it for yourself and see if you agree. Wives, if you dare, ask your husbands to do this. Parents, you really want to have some fun? Get your kids to do it on you. Yeah. Or have even more fun, you do it on them. And you're going to get to the end, and it's going to tell you, basically, there are four things that it'll make a designation. Let me get there. There we go. You'll show up as a P, E, T, or R. Now, if you show up with the same number across the board, you are seriously conflicted, and you need professional help, okay? You are beyond my ability to help you. But when you're done, you'll get something. You'll see something that looks like this. It'll be kind of a color-coded page that kind of outlines basic strengths or weaknesses based on how you assessed. And have some fun with it. This isn't the end-all. This isn't the best thing out there. I'm under no illusions. This is just our thing, and we want to have some fun with it. And when we come back together, maybe you'll have an idea, okay, I was a P or I was a T or whatever. And when we start looking at that and looking at people in the Scripture who basically had that temperament, you can see how God dealt with them and how they changed and maybe how you can change as well. And so we're going to have a lot of fun with this over the next several weeks. Ultimately, we want you to be in a place where God is able to draw you to Himself and begin to change you. Let God touch the real you. And so as we end this morning, the main application, the major thing I want you guys to see and to get is this. The greatest thing that can happen because of this would be for somebody to say, you know what? I recognize the temperament part of me. I'm pretty sure I know what I am. Most of us have a pretty general idea. But you know what? I really need the Spirit of God living inside of me. I need God to take up residence in my life and to change me and to begin to modify me and to polish me and refine me and make me whatever it is He wants me to be. And friend, that's one of the best things that happens when we become a believer. When we bow the knee and cross the line, when we receive Jesus into our life, not only does He forgive us for all of our sins, for all time, from the time we were born till the time we die, He forgives us for all of those. He takes away our shame and our guilt. But then He takes His Spirit and He plants it inside of us forever and begins to work on us from the inside. I have no doubt that in a room of a crowd this large, there are some of us who the main application this morning is that you need to receive Christ. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that. Or maybe you're already a believer. As a believer, what did the Scripture say? Listen, walk by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You overcome your natural weaknesses. And God's Spirit enables you to become something beyond what you ever thought you would be. Maybe as a believer, you need to kind of not be re-saved, not even re-up, just be reminded. Listen, I need to be walking by the Spirit of God inside of me. You need to unplug your ears, your spiritual ears, and begin to listen to Him as He begins to change you, because He will. That's what He does. That's why He's there. And He loves on you and strengthens you throughout the process. So whatever application God would have you make this morning, let's do that right now as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, we are grateful that You have given us temperaments. We're grateful, Lord, that they are just as unique as our fingerprint or our retinal scan or our voice pattern or any of the 100 other things that make us unique as individuals. That our temperament is uniquely ours. And while there may be similarities with somebody else that we see or know, Father, they're still uniquely ours, and You deal with us individually. Father, I thank You that You love us enough to have sent Your Son to die on a cross for us, that Jesus was raised from the dead to give us life, and so we find our sin paid for by His death and our life insured by His resurrection. Lord, this morning I pray that there'd be one or more who would open his or her heart to receive You right now. That right where they sit in their chair, they would have that conversation and they would, in their mind and their heart, bow the knee and receive You into their life. They would tell You, Lord, I recognize I've tried to live life on my own. I've tried to do it my own way. I've tried to do it naturally. Lord, I've messed it up royally. But I believe Jesus, and I believe that He died for me. I believe He rose from the grave, and I'm trusting Him and Him alone. Not Him plus me, not Him plus anything else, just Jesus. I believe it was sufficient. That when He died on the cross, that was enough to pay the penalty for my sin. And that His resurrection life can come inside of me and give me eternal life. And so, Lord, I ask that You would do that right now. Take away my shame, take away my guilt, and help me to live new and different. Lord, begin to refine me from this moment forward. Show me how to live, show me how to walk, show me how to act. Lord, I want to be Your child. And then, Father, for those who are believers in the room, Lord, would You just remind them that You love them? Remind them that they've already been forgiven, but they need to start walking by Your Spirit and evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, these days ahead as we journey together, may it totally transform us as individuals within our families, within our business, within our community, and within this church. Lord, we give it to You. Thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks so much for being here this morning. Don't forget to be a part of Discovery 101 or 301. You can let us know in your communication card. Have a great week. I'll see most of you guys at 3 today. The rest of you guys, I'll see you next Sunday. Love you. Bye.